Good, and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, verses 7 through 13. I'll actually start in verse 6 because we will wrap part of that back in with this text tonight. Hear God's word. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I recently found out that I'm going to have to go through a better process of having my sermon titles vetted. Tonight's title is Shake It Up and Shake It Off. So any New Wave fans from the 80s or T-Swift fans from the 2020s will know where this title came from, but both apply to the text this evening. We see here in this text a number of things that the apostles are and that we are also called to be as we follow in the apostolic faith. The pericope here, the section here, begins in that second half of verse 6. You'll remember in the section just before this, and we looked at this last week, that Jesus was rejected in his hometown. He comes there, he preaches in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and people move from amazement very quickly to disgust. Who does this guy think he is that he would say this to us? And Jesus gives this famous quote, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives, and in his own household." We see the delimiting factor there of Jesus' ministry, particularly in the miraculous, because the miraculous was meant to stimulate and interact with faith that God was working in people, and the faith was not there. In fact, the first half of verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. So, Jesus shakes it up. He doesn't stay in his hometown. He doesn't say, no. If my mission is to be effective, I need to convince these people first that this is what's true and right and good before I go on anywhere else. Perhaps you've known people who have had a business model where they thought, we have to do this before we can do that, and this just isn't working. It isn't going anywhere. It's not selling. And they run themselves into bankruptcy and ruin because they have a model in mind for how things have to be done. I'm so thankful I'm in church work where that's never a problem. People never think that we have to do it this way for it to be the right way. So glad that we never face that ever in the church. Jesus quickly shook it up because he said, "You're rejecting me, I will move on." That's a sermon in and of itself for us and how we receive Christ's word. But Jesus marvels because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. He was rejected in his hometown, so he starts ministering in the surrounding towns. And then we see him begin multiplying his efforts by sending out the apostles. One commentator I read on this text speaks of the fine line between perseverance and tradition. The fine line between operating in faithfulness and being diligent in that, and doing something a certain way because that's the way it's always been done, whether it's working or not. We as believers must remain flexible, not in our doctrine, but in our practice. We must, well, you've heard the old beatitude, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. If we get into our minds that a non-essential thing is how it must always be done to be right, we will have a miserable existence. And I'm so grateful for a congregation that over the last 18 months plus has been willing to flex and grow and change with the crazy new pastor. It's been a blessing. So these men are stewards. As Jesus stewards the gospel ministry, he does not waste it on a town that has vocally, arrogantly rejected it. He shakes it up in stewarding the good graces of the Heavenly Father, who, those are three of my favorite words in the Shorter Catechism, out of his mere good pleasure. Because he wanted to. It brought him joy. And praise God that the Son is like the Father. The executing that covenant brought him joy. And the Holy Spirit brings us joy as we steward the good graces of our God. Verse 7 then, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And so we see that these men are not only stewards, they are also apostles. That's literally the meaning of an apostle, is they are one who is sent out. This takes us back and it takes us forward. It takes us back to Mark 3, verses 14 and 15. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Why? So that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Remember the prophetical nature of the gospel? God tells us what's coming. He tells us what he is going to do. It is no different in the life and ministry of Jesus. We see constant recapitulation and we see this constant progressive revelation. Jesus appoints the 12. Why? So that he eventually can send them out to preach. And now we see him sending them out to preach. What do we see then in Luke 10? We see him sending out 72. All numerical references back to Israel showing that God, that Christ is building up the new Israel. But Jesus sent them out with his authority. They are given Jesus' authority. Now, what's so important to note here is that Jesus' authority is the divine authority. This is part of one of these little markers that we can miss if we just read through it quickly of the divinity of Christ. What authority is there related to the gospel or in the church that is separate from God, the triune God? Jesus himself gives authority to the apostles over particularly unclean spirits. Parents, you know those are the spirits that live in your teenagers' bedrooms. He gave them authority. He intended to give them authority to cast out demons. But this is the message that's sent as he sends them as apostles. And Jesus giving them his authority is you mess with them, you're messing with Jesus. If you accept them and their message, you are accepting Jesus. If you reject them, and their message. You are rejecting Jesus. This is part of how we have to train our ministers, to remind them that not everyone is really keen to hear the gospel and its application all the time. And I'm not talking about pagans. I'm talking about Christians too. The message is not always received well. And Jesus forewarns his apostles in the instructions that he gives that some people will reject me by rejecting you. They will not receive the message. And so he tells them what to do in that instance. Next, we see that they're not only stewards, they're not only apostles, they are also partners. That is, those who are being sent to preach the gospel, they are partners with those to whom they will be preaching. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Now that almost sounds as wise as that old proverb, wherever we go, there we are, right? If you go in a house, stay there until you leave, okay? But what Jesus is reminding them is don't always be looking for the upsell. Don't always be looking for the better offer. When you go and someone offers you hospitality, you stay there until God moves you on to the next village. Don't let people's relationship with you and interaction with you start to become about how they can care for you, because you are there to care for them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were to receive what God's people gave them with joy. They weren't to show up, well, I need my particular kind of coffee. Now, maybe I shouldn't bring that one up, because I do like a little stiffer coffee. If it's not etching the glass, is it really coffee? If you can see sunlight through it, is it really coffee? But they weren't to show up with their money bag, their extra change of clothes, their things. They weren't moving into this village to set up housekeeping. There's an old phrase for you. They weren't coming into that village to make a home. They were passing through as they were communicating the gospel to these people. They would be moving on. And Jesus reminds them, you're partnering with the people to whom you are preaching. Make it about the gospel, not something else. Next, we see that they are representatives. And this is where the shaking it off comes in. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Remember, as Christ apostolized them, as he sent them out, he gave them his authority. He gave them his very own credentials for the ministry that they were to be giving. And this is that reminder that if a village, if a town, if a region rejects them, that village, that town, that region is rejecting Christ. Plain and simple. We can find helpful commentary on this as we look to a corollary passage. It's not a parallel passage, but a corollary passage that's much more well developed in Luke 10, where Jesus sends out the 72. There's a whole lot more dialogue and interaction on this type of topic. And we're reminded in that text of what Jesus is saying here in Mark 6. That if they reject them, they are rejecting Christ. Luke 10:13 says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, one of the issues that the Jews dealt with was arrogance. We have it figured out. Nobody else has it figured out. We're God's chosen people. That was true. But they started to think that they were God's chosen people because they deserved to be God's chosen people. Another thing I'm very glad we never have to deal with in the church. But the Jews, when they would travel through territories that were not Jewish, they would stop at the border and they would take off their sandals and they would clean the filth of those pagans off their feet. Get that dust off of me. And you can imagine the smugness as they would carry on with clean feet and clean sandals back into God's country. I don't know if the Jews were going to Texas or where they were going, but they were back in God's country and they were in the place where they should be. And even the dust of that place shouldn't be on their feet. They needed to get rid of it. You remember Jesus' words at the Last Supper, even about caring for the guests, caring to wash their feet. And, of course, Peter, wash my whole body. This guy, I'm sure we all know somebody like this. You know, he's just always all in. 147%, man, this guy is all in. Then wash me. Jesus, I don't need to wash all of you. I just need to wash the parts that have been filthied by your journey. And a great picture for us of our confession and repentance along the way. But what is Jesus saying here? This should cause us to sit up and take notice. Jesus isn't talking about the pagan lands. He's not talking about the foreign nations to Israel. He's sending the apostles to Jewish villages. And what he's saying is that within the covenant nation, within God's country, there might be some places where the filth of their gospel and Jesus rejecting dust needs to be cleaned off their feet. In other words, much like we said today, all the externalities mean nothing if there isn't a heart of faith that receives the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine the shock and horror of some who are born a Jew, like Paul, perhaps even the Jew of Jews, born in the right tribe, in the right town, in the right place. They had been circumcised on the eighth day. They had gone to Hebrew school at the best synagogue under the best rabbis. They had gone to Jerusalem for every feast. They had never missed a feast day. They had done everything that they needed to do. But at the end of it, their little village was no different than the foreign pagan villages. Imagine the shock and horror when they figured that out. I'm thankful I can preach this knowing that I don't face this at New Life, but the territorialism in the Reformed and Evangelical world can be quite strong. I belong to this denomination. I sit under this pastor. We use this liturgy. We wear this outfit when we preach. All of these things can be just very territorial. And they can be very destructive, not only to the unity of the external church, but it can be very destructive to the real faith of God's people. These men were Christ's representatives, and they would not always be received as they would like to be received. Christ told them, shake it off and move on. And so what did they do? And this is challenging about this text because we know Judas is tucked away in these 12, right? That one who would ultimately betray our Lord. We see in verses 12 and 13 that they were servants. They were servants. They were obedient men who did what they were called to do. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They took Jesus' message in Jesus' way, with Jesus' power and authority, and they got Jesus' results. And sometimes those results were demons cast out and the sick healed and people coming to faith and repentance. And sometimes those Jesus' results were the very rejection that Jesus faced in his hometown. Where in one instance they tried to drag him out to the edge of town and stone him, throw him off the cliff, get rid of this guy. We cannot guarantee the results, but we can seek to be faithful in preaching the gospel. Now, none of us are apostles. We have the residuals of the apostolic ministry among us. Even I love the reference to anointing with oil. In this text, Jesus didn't anoint with oil when he healed that we know of. But we as elders are called to anoint with oil and pray for people. If you want prayed for, come see us. This is part of our ministry that we absolutely love to do. And God keeps us humbled. We've prayed for some people for one thing, and God heals them of something else. That keeps you humble. But it's such a blessing and a privilege to pray over God's people as they face various sicknesses and diseases. None of us are apostles. Thank goodness none of us ever will be apostles. But friends, we are Christ's servants. We have been sent out by him. We do have a message and a means of that message that we are called to take to the world around us. We are called to steward the gifts of God's graces. We are called to partner together for the sake of the gospel. We are called to be Christ's representatives no matter where we go. The apostles are apostles with a capital A. As Jesus sends those 12, that group of 12 men out to preach. But friends, can I say that we are apostles with a little a? Because we also are being sent. In fact, the command in the Great Commission isn't the go. The go is presumed in the language. It's as you go, as you are going, do these things. So friends, let us seek to live in the faithfulness that Christ gave the apostles in this moment, where he sent them out. He sent them out in a particular way. And they went out and they obeyed him and they saw his results. Let us seek to go as Christ has sent us, to go in the way in which he has sent us, and to be faithful to the message that he has given us, which is Jesus Christ, a sacrifice for sinners. And we can call all to faith and repentance. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you that you have made us stewards of your good graces. You have sent us out with the message of the gospel to partner together for the mission of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would make us faithful representatives and faithful servants of you. Cause us each morning as we rise to remember that we are ambassadors of the grace of Jesus Christ. That we function together in this church, in this place, as an outpost of heaven, an embassy of that divine eternity. And Father, we humbly ask that we would see fruit from the mission upon which you have sent us. Lord, that we would see repentance lived out among those with whom we interact. And Lord, that the gospel would grow in this place because you are here working, healing, forgiving, sustaining. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.